I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to remain seated, and I'm going to begin actually in verse number 1 and read a lengthy passage of Scripture this morning. Of course, through it all, we're just going to go back and get one verse. But I think in order to get the context, it will help us to read this entire passage. Beginning in verse number 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the manifold blessings contained in these short words. But Father, now as we focus just on one subject this morning, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All the way back in verse number 2, God is addressing these Christians that were scattered in the regions listed in verse number 1, but he says several things about them here in verse number 2. First of all, he says they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now here in salvation, we're going to see all three members of the Trinity participating. And so here we see divine election. I am going to avoid that point this morning, not a part of the plan for this morning's message. We can debate election all we want to. We do not believe that God has arbitrarily selected those that would be saved and arbitrarily then selecting those that would not be saved. We do not believe that. But we also do believe the Bible. And the Bible teaches that there is a divine election. And so we do believe that. We may not understand it fully, but we do understand that it is a fact. And so we find that we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We find that it's through sanctification of the Spirit. And so we see here the Holy Spirit's part in our salvation, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here now we see the third person of the Trinity's part, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to look at is that phrase about the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's by the sprinkling of what? The blood of Jesus Christ. What significance does the blood of Jesus Christ have in the life of the Christian? Christianity has often been called a bloody religion, not because we're out declaring jihad on anyone who disagrees with us, including other Christians, as the Muslims do. But the blood of Jesus Christ, and has Christianity referred to as a bloody religion, because it only affects those that allow the blood to affect them. It's as simple as that. The blood of an innocent sacrifice, who was God the Son, is necessary to be a Christian. Over in verse number 18, this blood is mentioned again as we begin looking at four ways in which the blood of Christ is relevant or applies to the Christian life. And verse number 19, well, let's go back to verse 18 first. Much as you know, as you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so the first thing we find out about the blood of Christ and its significance to the Christian is, number one, it makes redemption possible. Without the blood of Christ, there would be no redemption whatsoever. When God talks through Peter here in verse number 18, and he talks about being redeemed with corruptible things, and those corruptible things are identified as the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. What were those traditions received from their fathers? That was the Mosaic Law, or to wrap it up in a nutshell, that was religion. That was religion. God says religion redeems nobody. There isn't a single individual that is bought back from the slavery, the pits of slavery of sin by religion. Religion has done a great deal of good works throughout our world today. It's done a great deal of evil works in our world today. We look at Islam today and all the chaos it has created. That's religion. The man-made religion that seeks to be religious and tries to acquire relationship with God by doing certain things. The Muslim, of course, has the five pillars of the Muslim faith to get right with God and hopefully have in heaven a home waiting for them if Allah be gracious to them. Allah is not gracious because Allah is none other than the devil himself, counterfeiting as a god. And he is gracious to none. He has no friends and he possesses no love in his heart, even for his most devoted disciples. Religion has done a lot of bad things. We consider the Crusades as the Christians went down to reclaim the Holy Land for God. And the Muslim will look at that and they'll encapsulate all of Christianity into those Crusades and the driving force behind it. Little do they realize that that was not Christianity, that was religion that caused man to do that, where they slaughtered innocent men, women, and children, all in the name of God. Religion does not redeem a single soul. Religion causes nothing but hardship and wickedness and difficulty in this life and hopelessness in the next life. But praise God, we don't have to depend upon religion. We don't have a set of a list of do's and don'ts that if we follow, we'll be all right with God. If we break them, we won't be all right. We don't have to worry about all of that because God said it's with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That sinless blood of Christ that He spilled on Calvary's cross for all of mankind is still today sufficient to redeem the most vile and wicked soul on the face of the earth. There isn't a single individual in this world that is beyond the grasp of the blood of Christ. There is no man, no woman that has committed a sin vile enough that has affected enough people that God says, all right, my blood is not sufficient for that soul. Praise God, the blood of Christ makes redemption possible. And it's only the blood of Christ that makes redemption possible. There is no salvation in any other. We find, secondly, and closely aligned with this, over in 1 John, the little epistle of 1 John, chapter 1, verse number 7. Not only does the blood of Christ make redemption possible, it also makes forgiveness possible. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light." I'm sorry, I'm in verse number 5. I'll just keep reading, though. Great verses. "And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so we see, secondly, not only does the blood make redemption possible, the blood of Christ makes forgiveness possible. And this is a wonderful truth in the Word of God, because there is no amount of penance that we can do that would ever bring forgiveness to the human soul that has sinned and offended a holy God. The standard that we've been given in God's Word is found in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's our standard. God sets Himself up and says, "This is the holiness I demand. This is the holiness I require." And we know that we cannot keep to that standard of righteousness and that standard of holiness. We know that somewhere along the line, even the best of human beings will sin and fall short of the glory of God. Even if we are 99.9% sinless, there's still that portion of a percentage of sin that God says, that's not enough. That's not enough. But praise God, Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, looked ahead to that cross, that the day He would die on that cross, He would shed that blood, and that blood would bring about forgiveness for all who would seek it. Over in chapter number 2 of this same little epistle, in verse number 1, beginning there, God says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And so God tells us right there that if we need forgiveness when sin comes into our life, not if, but when sin comes into our life, God says, here's the answer. It's Jesus Christ. Because of that blood that He shed, He can give us forgiveness when we simply come by faith, confessing our sin, as it tells in verse number 9 of chapter 1 here in 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that cleansing comes through this precious blood, as it tells in verse number 7, that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. You see, a lost sinner needs that blood applied. And as that blood washes their sin away, God says, I redeem you unto Myself from the slave market of sin. After we get redeemed, God says, you're not going to live that perfect life. Sin will still enter the fold, and sin will still drive that wedge and separate between you and God. And God says there must be something that will remove that wedge and restore that fellowship. God says it's still the blood. That same blood that was spilled on Calvary, that same blood that redeemed us from our sin and redeemed us unto God Himself, is still effective in the life of the Christian to bring about that forgiveness that we need from a holy God. As it brings about that forgiveness, look back in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we see the third thing that the blood of Christ will do for us. We see its effectiveness makes redemption possible. The blood of Christ's effectiveness makes forgiveness possible. But we'll find thirdly that it makes fellowship possible. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter where? Into Jerusalem? Well, it gets better than that. Into the Temple Mount? It gets better than that. Into the temple sanctuary? God says it gets better than that. You can just keep on going by the blood of Christ right into the very holy of holies, the holiest. God says we can enter not just fearfully, not just cautiously, not just hopefully, but God says we can enter in boldly. We can come rushing right into the very presence of God, not because of our good works, not just because we've been redeemed, not just because God loves us, but we can come in on one basis alone, and that's the shed blood of Christ. We can have fellowship with our Maker. We can have fellowship with God. And what a wonderful place it is to be in this throne room of God. Back in chapter number 4, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, chapter 4, verse 19, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful verse this is. Do you ever find yourself in need of mercy? That's what we were just talking about with the forgiveness that the blood of Christ makes possible. We get that mercy at the very throne room of God, at the very throne of grace, and the only way we enter into that throne room, into the holiest place, is by that same blood that then will be poured out on our behalf, cleansing us from our sin. But you know, we need more than mercy, don't we? We also need grace to help in time of need. Maybe you're not like me, but I find myself on a daily basis in times of need where I need God's help. I need God's intervention. I need God's strength. I need God's wisdom. I need God's grace in my life in some area, and I only have one place of which to acquire it, and that's as I can come into the holiest and bow before the throne of grace, and God says He will pour it out in my life. Now, how do I get there? By the blood of Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the blood of Christ makes fellowship with God possible? Because only as we have fellowship with God do we receive that mercy and that grace to help in time of need. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you don't find yourself in need of mercy, and maybe you don't find yourself in need of grace to help in time of need. And so maybe you don't appreciate Hebrews 4:16 like I appreciate Hebrews 4:16, but I have an inkling that some of you need it just as badly as I need it. But you know, there's more fellowship than just with God. It would be a terrible thing if that's all Christianity was. That really came out wrong. I mean, it'd be a wonderful thing to have fellowship with God, but if that's all we had, if you got saved and God said, all right, now I want you to go and hole yourself up in your room, lock the door, and don't let anybody in, except maybe the pizza delivery boy, so you can eat and stay alive. It gets better than that, doesn't it? Because not only does God give us this wonderful fellowship with Him, but He gives us wonderful fellowship with other believers in Christ. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 2. This is all made possible by the blood of Christ. Not so much by the things we have in common, not so much by simply being members of the same church or possessing the same belief system, but the fellowship is on the basis of nothing less than the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 13 tells us, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, the direct context here is between Jew and Gentile. Of course, when the apostles in Jerusalem first began evangelizing, they stuck with the Jews. Their idea was that Jesus died for the Jew and the Jew alone, and the Gentiles can die and go to hell for all they care. That was their attitude, because there was such a stiff prejudice of the Jew toward the Gentile that they didn't care whether they went to heaven or not. God quickly changed that. But there was still that prejudice lingering on all the way into the days in which Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and God had him write this to the Ephesian believers and said, look, fellas, you've got to put this prejudice away. Jesus didn't just die for the Jew. That blood wasn't just shed for one type of mankind. That blood was shed for all. And as that blood is shed for all and applied to any, those who apply the blood then have fellowship, we have brotherhood, we have citizenship, we have familyship. All of these things are made possible by that shed blood of Christ. The basis of your fellowship with me is based on the blood of Christ. The basis of my fellowship with you is on the blood of Christ. Because we've been washed in the blood, we're kept close to God through the forgiveness made possible by that blood. We have fellowship with God through the blood. And there are things that we experience and that only we can understand among ourselves. Did you ever go out somewhere, maybe on a vacation, and you just got to talking to someone, whether it be in a restaurant, whether it be at a tourist attraction, whether it be in the motel, and you didn't talk very long, and you weren't talking about spiritual things, but you just knew they were a Christian. Anyone else have an experience like that? I think probably a lot of us have had that. You know why that is? Because of the kinship that we have through the blood of Christ. And so God didn't save us and redeem us just to have fellowship with Him, but He allows us also to have a special, intimate fellowship with one another. Now, it goes beyond personality conflicts. A story I've told before is this fella that was in the dormitory with me in Bible college. His name was Kevin. I don't remember the last name at this point in time. And you know, Kevin and I just really didn't get along. I mean, there was just something there that we just weren't the same. We didn't think the same. We didn't want to do the same things. But Kevin and I had good fellowship in spite of that. And there was that day that we went, and I've told this story probably several times, and you may know where I'm going even from this point, but we're going downtown with a group of us, about a dozen of us college students, and we're going to pass out tracts and try to win some lost people. And we looked to the left at the crossroads, and that's where all the bars in town were, and there were some rough individuals out on the road, and up to the right were some a nice housing area. It's kind of weird that they were that close together, but they were, just the way it was. And they all went that way except Kevin and I. Because we both had the same background. I remember the day we were at devotions, and of course we were dressed relaxed, and he had a shirt on that had marijuana leaves all over it. And I went up to him and said, Kevin, do you understand what's on your shirt? He said to me, yes, I do, but I didn't think anybody else here would know. You see, we had the same background. And that brought that kinship because of the blood of Christ having forgiven us from the same sins, the same lifestyle, that now we had a good time witnessing together, even though our personalities conflicted. You see, we can have that relationship, that fellowship, but it's only made possible by the blood of Christ. There's one more thing, the blood of Christ. I shouldn't say one more thing, just one more we'll look at this morning. We've seen the blood of Christ makes redemption possible. The blood of Christ makes forgiveness possible. The blood of Christ makes fellowship possible with God and with other believers. But also in Hebrews chapter number 9, we find a fourth thing this morning that the blood of Christ makes possible. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14, God tells us this. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You realize it's the blood of Christ that makes it possible for you to serve God. You see, we all come to Christ with baggage. Now, the older we are, the more baggage we have, and the heavier it is to carry, and the harder it is to let go. But we all come with baggage. It's called here in this verse, in verse number 14, the conscience from dead works. You see, the devil knows your past. He doesn't know your mind. He cannot read your mind. But we talk about God keeping record. Well, I'd have to believe that the devil keeps record too, just based on the events of my own life. Because what I find is when I want to serve God, or God speaks to me to do something for Him, what I find flooding my mind are all these bad things I did in my past, and the suggestion that because of those things, those dead works, those bad things I did, that I'm not worthy to serve God and I can't do this for Christ. The truth of the matter is, that is absolutely the truth. As long as you leave out the blood of Christ. But you put the blood of Christ in the equation, and all those bad deeds, those dead works, have been forgiven. You've been redeemed from them. And so there's no business with those being brought back to your mind. What does God say that He does with our sins? He says He remembers them no more. He says He puts them as far from us as the east is from the west. Now, the devil would cause you to forget that and cause you to neglect that truth. But that's the Bible. That's what God says. So the question comes down to, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe a God in heaven who loves you and cares for you and wants the best for you? Are you going to believe a devil who hates you and who scorns you and who wants you defeated and under his thumb? You see, it's the blood of Christ that makes service possible. And it makes no difference what God wants you to do. He shed His blood to make that possible for you to accomplish. It doesn't matter what dead works you have in your past. It doesn't matter what dead works lie in your future. The blood of Christ is sufficient. God simply says, do as I ask, and you'll be blessed. And so this morning, as we consider the blood of Christ, let us have our appreciation for that blood renewed, because it makes redemption possible, because it makes forgiveness possible, because it makes fellowship possible, and it makes service possible. Where would we be without the blood? If you're here this morning without that blood having been applied to your life, and by that I just simply mean you don't know 100% for sure you're on your way to heaven. By that I mean you've never, for the sole purpose of getting to heaven, confessed your sin and ask Christ to save you. If you'll just do that by faith, believing God's word, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll just do that in faith, God promises the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Father, we thank you for your word that tells us of your blood that was shed so many years ago on Calvary. Father, what a wonderful truth it is to know that that blood is still effective and powerful today in our lives to save a lost soul, to keep a safe soul in fellowship and serving you. So, Father, now as we have just a brief time of invitation before we come to the Lord's table, Father, we just pray that you would renew our gratitude for that sacrifice on Calvary. And if there be even one individual here, whether it be an adult or a young person, Father, if they're here without Christ, Father, may your Holy Spirit convict them of their sin. And Father, may they step out of their seat that we might show them out of your word in greater detail what you say as to how to get to heaven. We'll thank you for what you'll do now in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.